Well, am I on? Can you hear me? My name is Michael Howard. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel Harrogate, which is in northern England. I have a beautiful wife named Teresa. We've been married for over 15 years and three children. Sabrina's 11, Seth is 7, and Sophie is 4. I have pictures afterwards if you'd like to see my family. I've been on the mission field since 1999, been a Christian since 1989. So I went to Hungary first and had the opportunity to work with a very anointed missionary pastor who is now in Redlands, California, and had the blessing of being there in Hungary and was part of starting 4 church plants, including the one in Budapest, which is a huge church now. They got satellite campuses and all kinds of things they're doing in Budapest. First time it's ever been done in Hungary. So exciting work there. And met my wife on the mission field, Teresa, in 94. We got married in 96 and then went to England in 98, where I helped a church plant in Manchester and then started pastoring my own church in Harrogate, England. Harrogate's one of the most loveliest towns in England, statistically, and it's just beautiful. When I came from Manchester, when you go over the M62 to Manchester, M62 is the highest freeway in England. It took 5 years to build. It's a really dangerous freeway, all the lorries and everything. A lorry, by the way, is a 18-wheeler truck, you know. So these lorries go over the M62. And when you go over the M62 towards Manchester, there's usually a dark cloud. You know where Manchester is by the dark cloud over Manchester. So when we went to Harrogate, there was light. Notice I didn't say sun. I said light. There's light. You don't say, you know, I tease my kids. Look, kids, there's something in the sky. What is that? When it comes out, you know, the sun I'm talking about. So anyways, but Harrogate's lovely, beautiful. It's the gateway to the rolling hills. Everything you would imagine England is, Harrogate is at the gateway of the rolling hills and all. So it's great to be able to serve the Lord and the experiences I've had. And it's a real pleasure to be here with you this morning. I have been praying about this morning. I have been before the throne asking the Lord for a message for you in particular. And I feel that this is from the throne for you and this congregation at your time, where you're at and everything. And I very clearly felt like the Lord was leading me to this scripture. At first I didn't know why, but as I studied it out and continued to pray, this is the message that was developed from that. And it's out of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I'd like to read these verses together and then we'll pray and get into the message. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the bush, out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let's pray. Well, Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. We're so blessed to have it in our hands this morning, and we just pray that you'd speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of my message, as you can see from this slide, is To See or Not to See? This is the question. I thought that appropriate since I'm in England. And instead of to be or not to be, to see or not to see? And this is the question. It's a question for each of us today, I believe. Will we choose to see or not to see? The theme is hearing the voice of God. And the answer is turning aside to see. And I believe that as I've been praying again about speaking here, that this message would be for each one of us, that it's not only exhortative, but challenging, and at the same time useful for your own personal lives and circumstances where you find yourself today. Moses' life can be summarized by three time periods. First of all, we have the first 40 years when he was educated in Egypt, trained in all the ways of the Egyptians, and he had an education that was next to nobody's education in that time period. I mean, he was very well educated, great man of wisdom at that time. God had really blessed him. The second 40 years of his life, we find him on the backside of the wilderness in the desert, because when he was 40, he decided to take control of the children of Israel, and he felt that God had called him. But you know, it really wasn't God's time. And so God, you know, Moses took the situation in his hands, as we many times do, and he tried to control it, and he really made a mess of things. Ended up killing a guy and having to run from Pharaoh in Egypt. But you know, that was God's work. We'll see that here this morning. Because as he was in the backside of the wilderness, God was doing a work in and through him. My pastor used to say, the greatest work that God's doing is not what he's going to do through you, it's what he's doing in you. And before he can do a work through us, he needs to do a work in us first. So it took another 40 years. It wasn't until Moses was 80, and that may be encouraging for some of us who are elderly here, or some who are close to it, I don't know. When he was 80, that God appeared to him. And that's when he was ready. Now, Moses didn't feel like he was ready, but that's when God knew he was ready. Many times, it's when we don't feel ready that we're ready. Paul said, it's not my sufficiency that makes me qualified to be a minister. He said, it's my insufficiency. 1 Corinthians 3:5. So first we see the circumstances in this text. We see first that Moses, again, is on the backside of the wilderness. He was there because he tried to take matters in his own hand, and God wasn't done with the work that he wanted to do within him. And again, that's something that we all have to deal with. Sometimes God has to knock us off our horse to use us. That happened to Paul in Acts. Paul had to be knocked off his horse. That happens sometimes. Sometimes the king has to be taken away before we see the Lord high and lifted up, which happened to Isaiah. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. Other times, again, it happens after 40 years. On the backside of the wilderness. Nonetheless, whatever God's using in your life or in my life to change us and mold us and get ready and prepare us for ministry, that's something that we should embrace and see is something that's good and not run away from it, you know, not run away from what God might try to do in our lives. He ultimately wants to lead us to him, doesn't he? We run, we fight, and Jesus is always bringing us back to that place that's most important, the presence of God. If you find yourself in a place, maybe on the fence or on the other side of the fence, the wrong side of the fence, let's say, you're struggling, listen to these words that God spoke to David in reply and response to David's confession and regret over his own sin in Psalm 32, verses 8 to 9. God said this. He said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which you go. I will guide you with my eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The Lord wants to lead us. And that's what God had brought David to after his major failure. We also see in this passage the angel of the Lord appearing. If you've never done a study on the angel of the Lord, if you ever go on the computer to blueletterbible.com. You can type in angel of the Lord and you'll see scripture after scripture, story after story come up about the angel of the Lord. The first reference we have of the angel of the Lord is in Genesis 16, verses 7 to 14, when God meets Hagar in a place of great personal difficulties, in a place of loneliness where she wasn't accepted. And she ended up saying of the place where God met her, this is the God sees me. You know, this is the place that God sees me, almost like Jacob when God met him on his way out away from Esau. You know, this is the place of God. This is a holy place. The angel of the Lord meets us in our difficult times, in the times when maybe we don't have food. I was also looking at it, Elijah, when he was running from Jezebel. Now here's a guy that had attacked 400 prophets of Baal. He stood up to these guys, but one woman who was chasing him, he was afraid of. And so he ran as far as he could and as fast as he could away from Jezebel. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord came to him. When times were difficult, in the book of Judges, we see the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. And Gideon was like, you know, where are all the promises? Where's the power of God? And the angel of the Lord made that promise to Gideon, I'm going to use you. What, me? I'm the lowest in my family. I'm, you know, the dumbest. I'm, you know, I don't have any resources. How are you going to use me? So the angel of the Lord over and over again comes to people when they least expect it, and wants to use them, and wants to speak to them, and be in their lives. In Psalm 34, verse 7, David said, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him, and he delivers them. So this is the kind of background here to the verse. We have Moses coming off 40 years of being refined in the backside of the wilderness. We have the angel of the Lord appearing unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses is walking around, you know, and all of a sudden it says he saw. And it says, you know, that Moses looked. It says Moses looked. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So what I want us to see here as we go on is that the first thing that Moses did was he looked at the bush. Now, what happened after he looked at the bush? What does the scripture say? And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And I think it's important because we sometimes can look. What do I mean by that? Well, how many times have you gone to work and glanced at your bookshelf and there's the Bible on the shelf or on the kitchen table or the counter or something and you haven't picked it up in a week and it's Friday and it's there. You look at it. You look at the program and you see the midweek studies or whatever's happening. You look at it. There's the glory of God wanting to meet with you and I, you know. We look at our watch and see our schedule and all. We look at it and we see we know the importance of meeting with God and all. But we then don't take the next step, and that is to turn aside and to see. To turn aside and really see. The word see here, even the first word, in fact, every time the word used see here, every time it's used, it means to consider. It's the same Hebrew word. It means to consider. So at one hand, Moses looks at the burning bush and he considers it. But then on the other hand, he turns aside to actually take time to view this great sight that he's beholding in front of him. It's the same word that's used for the word seer in the Old Testament. It's used over 21 times. So he's going to look now. He's going to take a second look. He's going to turn aside. And that's when he saw the Lord. And that's when he heard his voice. Maybe we're not seeing the holiness of God. Maybe we're not hearing his voice because we're not taking time to turn aside and to see. Now, this moment in time in Exodus chapter 3, this is something big in Moses' life. It's the start of something big. It's the totality of the history of our world as we know it. This is the start of something huge. It starts with Moses turning aside to see the burning bush. This is the call of Moses. This is the pivotal point in history where God calls Moses to lead a nation out of bondage from the most powerful nation in the world to their own inheritance. This is when God starts moving in space and time to fulfill the promises he made so long ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is where Moses experiences for the first time the voice of God. This is where Moses experiences the presence and holiness of God. This is where Moses experiences the power and the mighty hand of God right here. It all starts here. Ask yourself this question. What have I been missing by not turning aside to see the burning bush? That's really what I believe the Lord is speaking this morning. Now, I came up with four answers as to why we are not hearing the voice of God or seeing the glory of God or experiencing the power of God. There's four hindrances. First of all, we're just simply too busy. You know, I'm too busy. I'm not listening. Forget about him throughout the day. I don't start my day with him. I wake up in just enough time to take a shower and make it to work. You know, it's interesting, again, Moses had been on the backside of the wilderness. Went to Kevin and Jamie's house last night, had wonderful enchiladas, thank you very much again. And we watched Faith Like Potatoes, and I immediately wrote this quote down. At the beginning it says, "It's been said that the condition for a great miracle is impossibility." And I'm sure Moses felt that way, because you remember when God did call him, he was really unsure about the whole thing. In fact, he said, "Lord, I can't talk. I can't talk," you know. And so Moses was in a condition for a great miracle, because everything about Moses' life said impossible. It's impossible. God can't use me, not 80 years old, not with all the mistakes I've made. I mean, I've killed a man. I mean, even Saul, think about it, was there holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. And yet Paul followed the Lord, heard the call. Had to be knocked off his horse, but he heard the call. Secondly, maybe we're just too distracted. Take my children, for example. They're growing up, and of course they are out more and playing with their friends. Sophia's not. She's still faithful to us, our four-year-old, you know, kind of. She gets a little frustrated when the kids can go out and she can't. But Sabrina's 11, as I said, and Seth is 7. Now, Sabrina's really good with using our second cell phone. We'll send her to ballet with a cell phone, so if she needs us, she can call us, and we drop her off, and we go pick up my son Seth from soccer. It's my son Seth I want to focus on. He's 7, and he's all boy. He's an athlete. If he's having a bad day, I'll say, "Seth, do you want to wrestle?" He's like, "Yeah, Dad, let's wrestle." "Okay," you know, we're throwing each other down on the floor, and so he's boy, you know. And when he goes plays with his friend, he has a really good friend named Callum. When he goes play with Callum, he's just in that zone of playing. And this is his best friend, you know, and they're doing all kinds of things when they play, and his boys do, 7-year-old boys. Now, sometimes we've given him the cell phone, and he's just learning to use it. And it's quite cute, like, when he calls his friends, you know, he's got several friends, and he'll call them, and, you know, he's just getting used to talking. So he'll dial the number, and then somebody answer the phone, and he'll just go, "Camille or Rosie, play out," which is okay, you know, but he doesn't say, like, "Oh, this is Seth," or something, you know. So, and that's fine, because he knows him. But then, too, when he answers the phone, it's funny, he'll just go, And he doesn't say hello or anything. It's just like dead silence. Something. Or we'll give him the phone, and then he's too busy. So it'll ring and ring, and, you know, after the 10th ring, he'll answer it. Seth? Seth, is that you, son? Yeah? You okay? Yeah, Dad, I'm playing. So, you know, and I think that's kind of us sometimes, you know. Too busy to pick up the phone. Too busy right now, Lord. Can you call back a little later? You know, when we sacrifice our time with Jesus, we're making some of the biggest blunders we can make. Thirdly, we're just not ready to obey his voice. We're not ready to listen. We're not ready to obey. I like what one pastor said about Samuel. This young boy just knew in the ministry, he heard his voice and he jumped out of bed, ready to respond, ready to serve, ready to answer the call. Yes, he thought, you know, he didn't know how to respond to God's voice or anything, but as God called him and Eli helped him, he realized, oh, this is God. And when he called Samuel, Samuel was ready. You know, if God woke you up early, would you be ready? And another question, if you woke up early, would you be ready to obey? And I believe that's why Samuel was such a powerful man in his time and had the word of God never failed with him. Whatever God told him, whatever Samuel did and said, it came to pass, and God used him in a mighty way. I wonder if it was because he was ready to listen and ready to obey. Finally, and I think this is a big factor in keeping us from the Lord, I'm sure you've all experienced this, it's sin. Sin is the greatest factor, you know, hinders us. Now, the burning bush, it is a holy place, yes. In his presence, he is holy. And if we were to see him, if we were to show up on stage this morning, we'd explode, you know. We'd just burn up because of his holiness. And maybe we don't go over to the burning bush and spend more time with him because sin has blinded us. Maybe it's bound us. Maybe it's deceived you. Maybe sin has deceived me. The stench is too great, Mike. You just don't understand. You don't understand my life. You don't understand where I've been or what I did last night or what I'm planning to do next week. I don't need to. God already knows. He already knows where you're at. I want to remind you, you have an advocate with Jesus Christ. The word advocate means lawyer. We have a lawyer in our midst, at least one I know of. He's a person who stands in our place before the judge and the other lawyer who's trying to accuse us, the enemy of our souls, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. But the advocate stands before us in the presence of God. You have an advocate with the Father. These things have been written to you so that you wouldn't sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So don't be afraid. Don't be bashful. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be deceived. Don't think because you've racked up more sin points than others that he can't take that past and use it, that he can't take what's happened in your life, erase the effects of sins, and use you to change a world, to change a nation, to change this country, whatever. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things are gone. And behold, there's just new. And you know, if you have messed up last night, there's the soap scripture. How many of you know the soap scripture? No? 1 John 1:9, write that down. The soap scripture, if we've sinned, we just come into the light, confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there you go. Everybody took a shower this morning? Good. Okay. That's what you do. It was one morning, I have a part-time job in England, and one morning I was going to my job, and in the parking lot saw one of the employees there who doesn't know the Lord, and she was having a bad day yesterday. And I said, you know what? I said, today his mercy is new. And his mercy is new every morning. And then I began to sing the song, they are new every morning. Didn't want to scare her away, but isn't that great? Wake up with that tomorrow morning. They're new. They're new, all the mercies of God. You know, God sees. That's what I love about Moses' condition. 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, God must have forgotten me for all I did. Nope. God sees. And I need that today. Maybe you do too. He knows you're there. He knows that you're in a situation you are in. The loneliness and the travail of soul, the different decisions and concerns you have right now. And let me just say, he's the perfect one to take care of all your worries. What does it say? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all of them on him. The voice of God, the reasons. Why then is it important to spend time with God? Why is this important? First of all, you will see the Lord change your life. You will see the Lord change your life. Maybe you've been trying to lift this Christian thing out and you're getting frustrated and you're just burnt out and you wonder, how is this working? Well, it's not working because you're doing it. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me will bear fruit. And it doesn't stop there. If my word abides in you and you abide in me, you will ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. If we abide in him, we won't just produce fruit, it'll be much fruit and much more fruit if you look in John 15 there. I think the reason why people get bored and they get tired is because they've stopped spending time with the Lord. I think it's a really important point, again, to realize that God wants to spend time with you and he wants to use you to change this world. But again, it's not what he's going to do through you that's going to be the starting place. It's going to be what he's doing in you. Would you let him do that work in you today? Now, another reason why I wanted to give this message to you, one, it just felt like it was the Lord, but I was really praying, you know, what should I talk about here today? Tithing? Come on, guys, you need to give more money to the church. Prayer? You need to pray more. We know that. You need to read the Bible more. The importance of the Bible and how the Bible's inerrant, fundamentally true, that heaven and earth will pass away before any jot or tittle of the word of God passes away, that it's true completely, unequivocally, without question. Should I preach on that, Lord? Do I preach on sin? Do I tell these people? Here's the thing. The message I'm preaching to you is a message that I think is a most important message. Because if I talked about tithing or prayer or the word of God or sin or whatever else I could have talked about this morning, it leaves you with a little bit. But what I'm talking about this morning leaves you with something that goes on and on forever. Every day, start today, start tomorrow morning. Say, I'm going to spend time with God. And if you get a message about tithing, prayer, reading the Bible, your own sin in your devotion tomorrow morning, how more powerful is that than I share with you this message? Or that message. So again, this message is critical. If you meet with God tomorrow, you don't know what God will say to you. You don't know what God will do in and through you. I love what Damian Kyle says, pastor of Modesto, California. He says, you know, I've never met a person who at the end of their life, on their deathbed, ever says, I just can't believe it. All those years following Christ, I just wish that I had at least a year or two of walking in sin, living for the flesh, living in the world. I really regret it. He's never seen anybody ever do that. And you know what? You will never regret time that you spent with God. It's like the two frogs that were talking together one day, and the one says to the other, my, how time's fun when you're having flies. How time flies when you're having fun. That's cool. How time's fun when you're having flies. Seeing the Lord will not only change your life, and this is really what God wanted to do through Moses, and this is what God wants to do through you and I. He wants to change the lives of others. And this is a huge point, guys. In the book Ahead of the Curve, written by the founding pastor of this church, Daniel Fusco, he contemplates the importance of living an experiential life in Jesus. He writes, and I quote, "Because the experiential emphasis is a major part of this new integral worldview, people are not interested in the understanding or philosophy behind a particular belief system, especially the tenets and teachings of Christianity. They are more interested in the experience and firsthand benefits they find in these things, such as yoga, for example." Conversely, Daniel goes on, "In many ways, the Church of Jesus Christ is content with the mental grid, with the mental grid and corresponding worldview of Christianity, listen, without its truest essence, and that is the abiding presence of God. We are more interested in holding on to the precepts and principles rather than experiencing God and adding that into the equation." Somebody said we sit on the premises instead of standing on the promises. That's kind of like our Christianity sometimes. This is the conclusion of Daniel's chapter in that section of experiencing God. He says, "As we seek to lay out the other five additional areas where Christianity must reassess itself, as we continue to engage a dynamic culture, it is important to note that this first characteristic of true experiential Christian spirituality is the only, listen, it's the only absolute necessity. Everything else that follows will be the integration of this experiential truth into various areas of human experience. When someone has been profoundly affected by a biblical experience of God through the finished work of the cross and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the experience will affect other areas of his or her life." In other words, if we're going to reach this culture that's coming out of these key elements of urban society like San Francisco and on the East Coast, we need to have an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, not sitting on the premises, but standing on the promises. We need to walk in his power, and the world needs to see that. And I think that is a great point in it. Of the points that Daniel looks at on how to read this culture, how to reach this culture of the six points, he says this is the only absolute necessity. So you could stop reading the book after that chapter if you'd like. That's a good book. I liked it. That leads us this morning to communion. If I can ask you to come on up and ask the ushers to, or the elders, to hand out the communion elements. And just to contemplate, to consider a minute this morning this message. Because here's the thing, one person will leave here today, go back home, watch the Super Bowl, maybe even take a well-deserved nap, get ready for Monday, go throughout their busy week, arrive back here on Sunday, and not had spent 1 minute with Jesus. There's another person who leaves saying, "Wow, that message on the burning bush was awesome," hopefully. Thanks. "I need to get back to the basics and start with Jesus, where I left off with him last week or last month or in some cases last year." And so you return to the feet of Jesus. Which person are you going to be this week? May I encourage you to be like Mary, who chose that better thing. Our culture needs you. And frankly, Jesus needs you. I know we say Jesus doesn't need you, but you know, Jesus doesn't use angels. He doesn't use the seraphim and the cherubim. He does use humans. And I believe in that sense, he does need us. I believe he can use us. I don't care what your past is or what you've gone through. And I don't mean to make Martha sound bad if you're busy and cleaning up the house or whatever. It doesn't mean Mary was better than Martha, but the thing that Jesus said to Mary was, you've chosen the best thing, and it will not be taken from you. And those are the words of Jesus. The question this morning again, to see or not to see? If sin hinders you, confess it. If time hinders you, readjust it. If a relationship hinders you, reassess it. If work hinders you, compress it. Figure out how to work your life in such a way that work works, but so does Jesus. If the world has hold of you, suppress it. Run away from it. And finally, if you've been far away from Jesus, press it. Press into Jesus this morning and ask him to bring you back to him. Just take a moment. Let's just bow our heads and take a moment with Jesus this morning. If there's anything you need to give to Jesus at all, maybe you have been holding on to that sin longer than Jesus has. Jesus has already forgot it. Jesus wants you to come boldly into his throne room to receive grace and mercy this morning. Would you come? You're holding on to something that Jesus has already let go. You're holding on to something that Jesus has already forgiven. Just give it to him right now. Time is a factor. Just say, Lord, you know my time. Help me to schedule it. Help me to get back to that place that's the most important place. That time that's the most important time. Whatever it is, just give it to him right now.